Thank you, Kirk, for that warm introduction, and as always, you do a wonderful job. It's nice to be with the Lord's people on Sunday. And Caleb, you did a really great job there. We've got to have you up here more often, kiddo. Do you realize how many others in this assembly can play that well? Nobody else. Eh? That's why we need you up here more often. Good boy. That was really well done. Well, good morning again to all of you, and welcome to the Family Bible Hour. As always, it's a joy to meet with the brethren each Lord's Day and to enjoy your fellowship and ministry of the Word. Today, I'm ministering the Word, but last week we were treated to some excellent ministry by our brother Ben Volman from Chosen People Ministry on the topic of the rise of modern Jerusalem. And if you missed it, I would strongly recommend that you hear it on sermon audio. It's not a message you really want to miss. This morning, I have decided to tackle Acts chapter 24, verses 1 to 27, instead of continuing with the book of Genesis. In light of the recent events and tragedies, I felt that we needed to be reminded of our calling and our service to the Savior, come what may. Thank you once again, Luke, for reading chapter 24 for us in its entirety. Our topic for this morning is going to be a convenient season. A convenient season, taken from our text this morning. But as always, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful to be here again this morning. We're thankful that we have the Word of God in our hands this morning and are assured by thy indwelling Holy Spirit that this book is 100% reliable, that there is not a single error there, and all that it teaches will come to pass one day. And so, Father, this morning as we study the text before us, we would ask thee once again to guide our understanding and our hearts so that we might glean from it something precious this morning. For we ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, we read these immortal words penned by the Apostle Paul while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul impresses upon the young evangelist the seriousness of his calling and of his responsibilities before the Son of the living God. We live in a profane and degenerate world. We live in a society where men and women do what is right in their own eyes. We live in a world where rulers, kings and queens and presidents do whatsoever they please, believing that their positions of importance render them immune to the just demands of law and order. We live in a world that is completely hostile and opposed to the doctrines of the Christian faith and to the only Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, says Paul, even though we may live in such wicked circumstances, we are to nonetheless proclaim and to preach the gospel of salvation wherever we may be and whenever we can. We are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine those who are lost and headed for a Christless eternity. And if we do what we have been called to do, then we will suffer affliction. Even so, writes Paul to Timothy in verse 5, but this applies to all servants of God. Watch thou in all things, that is, be careful, be vigilant, in case Satan tempts you and diverts you from your mission. Do the work of an evangelist. You were called to be an evangelist, Timothy. You were called of God himself to do that work, and you know what you have to do. So do it. Fulfill your calling. Complete faithfully what God has called you to do, because remember, Christ himself will one day judge everyone, both the living and the dead. I began my message this morning with that particular passage from Paul's epistle to Timothy to show us and to remind us that Paul also lived what he preached. He was completely sold out to the cause of Christ. His own life was hidden in Christ who lived in him. Paul was exemplary as a result in his lifestyle. He was exemplary in his preaching. And he was exemplary in his suffering for Christ. His love for the lost and devotion to his Savior made him a glorious vehicle in the hands of a sovereign God. He counted his life loss for Christ. In Philippians 3, verses 8 to 11, he writes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's sole desire was to glorify his Savior. He wanted to be just like his gracious Lord, and in order to do so, or to be so, he had to die to self and to live unto Christ. He had to be willing to so yield himself to the Spirit of God and to the will of God that Christ could literally live his life through Paul. And Paul did just that, as we shall see. So please turn with me again to our main text for this morning, Acts 24, verses 22 to 27 is where we're going to concentrate. Acts 24, verses 22 to 27. And I think I'm just going to reread that little passage there. Luke saved me an awful lot of reading. Let's pick in at verse 24, 25, and 26. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the more oftener, and communed with him. And then unfortunately we read in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So for 2 years, he was still in custody. The first thing which I would like for us to notice here is that Paul, because of his fervent testimony for Christ, is brought before Felix, the Roman governor at Caesarea, where he would spend at least 2 years, as far as we know, in prison there. And so we come to the very first point in our message for this morning, which I've entitled, The People. There are three people in this particular account: Felix, Drusilla, and Paul. Now, Felix, history tells us, was a former slave who became a freed man by Claudius the emperor. He was later appointed governor of Judea in 53 AD by the same emperor. Tacitus, the historian, declares that Felix, during his governorship in Judea, indulged in all kinds of cruelty and lusts, exercising regal power with the disposition of a slave. It is also recorded of him in history that when he could not accomplish his purposes, he would call into service a group of assassins, a secret order bound together by an oath, who were pledged to undertake to destroy anyone for whose death they were paid. And so in this way, Felix was able to dispose of a great many of his enemies. Also, we read that Felix was an adulterer, that he was the husband of three royal ladies. The third wife that Felix had married was Drusilla, the youngest of three infamous sisters, daughters of King Agrippa I. At 14 years of age, Drusilla became the wife of Azias, the king of Emesa, upon his consent to be circumcised. When Felix became governor of Judea and saw Drusilla, he was overcome by her beauty and fell in love with her. Felix connived a plan to marry this woman, despite the fact that he and she were already married. So he sent a Jew, one Simon, who pretended to be a magician. Simon persuaded Drusilla to leave her present husband and marry Felix, who, she was promised, would make her very happy. And so she did, less than 2 years after her first marriage. Now, Drusilla was of Jewish origin and had been brought up in the religion of Israel. Felix was a heathen. Drusilla knew better, for in her early years she had been instructed in the knowledge of the one true living God. She had been aware of the high standard set forth in the law of God, but she turned her back on that light that had been given her. She chose yet another husband, and thus was living in a state of adultery when Paul the Apostle was brought before the two in the judgment hall in Acts 24, verse 24. How ironic that these two immoral, ruthless members of the human race would sit in judgment of the greatest saint and servant of God in the whole of the New Testament age, the Apostle Paul. There would be no justice served this day at this judgment hall, for there can never be any justice without just men. And so the Apostle Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla, wrongly accused on three out of the four charges. The first charge that had been falsely leveled against him was that he was a disruptor of the peace, verse 5 of Acts 24. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. The second charge was also a false accusation, that he was an instigator of rebellion, verse 5, again of the same chapter, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. The third false charge was that Paul was going about to profane the temple, verse 6, Acts 24, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Now, the fourth charge was true. Yet the way in which it was presented appeared slanderous. Verse 5. They accused Paul of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. It was a derogatory term applied to Christians, followers of the one who came from Nazareth himself, the Lord Jesus. And that Paul was a Nazarene, a Christian proclaiming the gospel of Christ the Nazarene. And that was true. And so when we see Paul standing before Felix and Drusilla, it is the second appearance of the apostle before the governor of Judea. Here in verse 24 of chapter 24. We are told that Felix sent for Paul this second time so that Felix and Drusilla could hear Paul concerning his faith in Christ. And incidentally, the Christian faith was often referred to as the way in biblical times. It is also quite probable that Felix was curious about this one whom they called the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Felix had heard some stories about this devoted servant of Christ, how he had power to cast out unclean spirits as he did in Philippi in Acts 16:18, or how he could raise people from the dead as he did Eutychus in Acts 20 verse 9, or perhaps he may have been interested in Paul's message. What was it that this man was saying that so incensed his own people against him? What was he telling them that was making them so angry that they stoned him at Lystra and left him for dead? Acts 14:19. Or perhaps Felix wanted to exercise his royal power and to amuse himself, hoping, as the scriptures tell us in verse 26, that Paul would appeal to him to let him go upon the offer of a bribe. We read in verse 26 that Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And yet I can't help but think that there may have been another point of curiosity which Felix may have had concerning Paul. I think that Felix wanted to see whether Paul would crack under pressure, as the saying goes. Would Paul renounce his faith in Christ if it meant saving his life? After all, here was Drusilla, a Jewess, sitting beside him, his young, beautiful wife. She was able to live with it. She made some compromises against what she had been taught. It would be interesting to see if this character, Paul, might do what he might do under the present circumstances. So then, this brings us to the second main point in this morning's message, which I've entitled The Proclamation. The Proclamation. Paul, however, wasted no time in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Every opportunity that Paul was given, he seized upon it and made the most of it. We read in verse 25 of Acts 24, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul readily obeyed their summons, for it gave him another opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And since they summoned him in regards to finding out more about his faith in Christ, Paul selected those topics which would be most appropriate and applicable to his hearers. He selected topics which would seize their attention and perhaps lead them to repentance. Paul faithfully preached this gospel because he knew that it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And Paul's boldness in this instance is the more remarkable because he was standing before the governor of Judea, the one who could have very easily pardoned him right there on the spot and sent him on his way. But Paul would not compromise the truth and the purity of the doctrine of the cross. Paul would not play the hypocrite. He would not flatter the judge to procure his pardon. His aim was to defend the faith and, if possible, win the souls of Felix and Drusilla. And so Paul preached of righteousness. And I'm sure he expounded clearly all the aspects of this word, for it also includes the justice of God and the justice of man. And what better teaching can we find on righteousness than in Paul's own letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 20 to 30. Therefore, Felix, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And as Paul preached righteousness, sin, repentance, and faith, I'm sure that the memory of Felix's sins rose up before him. And he knew that he was included among the none that is righteous. His adulterous marriages came to the forefront of his mind. Drusilla, too, though still tender in years, must have felt the guilt and the stain of her unrighteous actions in leaving her first husband for Felix. And as Paul spoke concerning his faith in Christ and the necessity of the cross, the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit began his work. Paul discussed temperance as well. Please notice the excellency of his preaching. The apostle begins with the holy aspect of God Almighty, his righteousness versus man's unrighteousness. He gets to the core of the problem without beating around the bush. Look, Felix, God is righteous. Man is sinful, unrighteous. Look what man does. He lies, he steals, he commits adultery. He does all these wicked things all his life. Do you think God, who is perfectly righteous and holy, can ever ignore these actions? Do you think if he is God, sovereign in all respects, that he can turn his righteousness aside and let you get away with such sins? And as Paul spoke of temperance or self-control, that of keeping one's desires and passions, especially sensual appetites, under control, alarm began to arise in Felix's soul, for he knew he was not honest in all his dealings. He knew that he had cheated men and had stolen from them things that he wanted that they had. He knew that he had killed because he could not control his greed. Then Paul brought in judgment. Even the heathen would understand the need for judgment. Even the heathen knew that kings and emperors, though evil and corrupt, still had power to judge and to execute the enemies of the state. And oh, thought Felix, as Paul continued his preaching, surely I, Felix, am an enemy of God. For that is how I see God, an enemy to my lifestyle, an enemy to everything I, Felix, stand for. And then Paul went on to tell Felix of the judgment to come. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. God has given every man only so much time to live, Felix. You cannot extend that time by 1 minute by your will. And after your time is up, you die. And if you are without faith in Christ, you must then face the awful yet righteous judgment seat of God at the white throne judgment seat. There was no sugarcoating here. There was no attempt to water down or to dilute the message for fear of offending the governor. Oh, how courageous it was of Paul, and how encouraging it should be to all of us here this morning. We are to tell it like it is and leave the results with God. But so many today are afraid of offending others with the message of the cross. So they spend countless hours and much effort trying to make the gospel acceptable to the sinner instead of making the sinner accept the gospel. But Paul showed that God was no respecter of persons, and that it is foolish to cover up our sins and to forget them. He reminded Felix that God's word taught in the Old Testament, Numbers 32:23, that if you will not repent, then you can be sure that your sin will find you out. They are all there, your sins, written in his books of record, and in his judgment day, they will all be manifested. Some men's sins are exposed here in this life, while others are hidden and will follow them to the judgment seat. But whether they are hidden and covered here on earth or not, they shall all be exposed before God at that great white throne judgment seat and dealt with once and for all. And as Governor Felix listened, his mind began to recall how he himself sat in judgment over his subjects, how perhaps he had read from books their charges, how he had sentenced them to death. Now he was faced with a prospect that he did not want to face. Someday Felix would get what was coming to him, what he deserved. And the scriptures say, Felix trembled. But Paul always preached the full gospel of salvation. And it is certain that he would have presented Felix with the other side of the coin as well. Felix, it's not necessary for you to go out and meet God in judgment. If you are willing to have all your sins judged now, if you come to God with all your sins upon you now, then the next time you come into his presence, you will come before him clean. God does not want you to perish in everlasting punishment. God, who is holy, is also merciful and gracious and loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That is why Jesus came, Felix. God sent his Son to pay for the sins of the whole world because Jesus alone was without sin, and God would not accept a sin offering from anyone who had sin in the first place because he would never be able to enter heaven's gates with that offering like Jesus did. Do you see, Felix? This Jesus, whom the world crucified at Calvary, was the only hope for our salvation. He is alive today. He lives to make intercession for us when we are saved. He is the only mediator between God and man. You reject him, then you reject your only hope of ever having your sins forgiven. Trust him, Felix, and he will save you. If he saved me, if he cleansed me from all of my sins, I, who was the chief of all sinners, he will do the same for you too, Governor Felix. Unfortunately, Felix did not repent of his sins. The scriptures say that he trembled in verse 25, and then he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix procrastinated, which brings us to our third and final point in our message this morning, the procrastination. What a terrible word and a terrible habit. This is the answer that so many give. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. There is a saying that goes something like this: procrastination is the thief of time. And how true it is. Now, sometimes there are things that will just have to wait until tomorrow. But salvation is not one of those things. The scriptures always present salvation with urgency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, we read, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Salvation is not something that can be put off until a more convenient time. God is not to be mocked. Jesus spoke often about the foolishness of being so wrapped up in worldly affairs that we forget our spiritual destiny until it is too late. In Luke chapter 12, 16 to 20, he gives us the parable of the rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Sadly, the scriptures say in verse 26 that Felix sent for Paul often and communed with him because he thought that Paul might try to bribe him into letting him go. Even after a reported 2 years, there is no indication whatsoever that either Felix or Drusilla ever repented and believed. And so ends our passage. Felix trembled, but he did not believe. Now, before I step down from this platform, as always, I must ask you this question. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you, like Felix, been saying, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee"? If you haven't dealt with your sins by giving them over to the one who came to save you from them, won't you do so now, while there is still yet time? The Bible says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to have trusted Christ those many years ago when we heard the gospel of salvation. and realize that we were sinners who have offended a holy and a righteous God, and we're headed for a Christless eternity. But Father, we're so thankful for all those precious saints who came to us with the gospel of salvation because they cared for our souls and told us that God so loved us that he sent his Son in our stead to the cross of Calvary so that he might set us free from the penalty of sin, and that we are saved by thy grace through faith. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that if there are any in our families or in our neighborhood or co-workers, Lord, that every opportunity we have to proclaim the gospel of salvation, that we might be willing to do it and not be ashamed, come what may. Part us now with thy blessings, we pray, and if the Lord be not come, may it please thee once again, next Lord's Day, to bring us together, for we ask it all in his name and for his sake.